Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Imagine yourself in a line. You're in a line with a group of people, and these different people have with them animals. Some of them have sheep, others have goats, some have birds in cages. And you're all in a line, and you're making your way towards the front of the line. Behind you, in your hand, you have a leash. And actually behind you is a woolly sheep, a fluffy woolly sheep that you are bringing with you. You hear the sounds of the sheep baaing and the animals, the birds chirping. The wind changes and you smell the acrid smell of burning animal flesh mixed with the smell of incense. Now you finally make your way up to the front of the line, and there before you is a priest, and he takes a knife and he slits the throat of your lamb, and the blood drains out before your eyes. And then that lamb is taken to an altar, and it is burnt, and your lamb joins with the smell of the sacrifice. It's quite the picture, isn't it? The sights, the sounds, and the smells of sacrifice. It's not something that we're really familiar with. But for the people that are receiving the letter of Hebrews, that is something that they are familiar with. They're familiar with the sights, the sounds, and the smells of sacrifice. We understand that most of the people receiving the letter were likely Jewish Christians, those that were familiar with the sacrifices, and they still would have been seeing, at least, the sacrifices being done in Jerusalem, because we believe that Hebrews was written before 70 AD. So that means that there still would have been sacrifices at the temple. And perhaps you could smell the wafting of the sacrifices from where you were. The sights, the sounds, and the smells of sacrifice. Now imagine that you're part of such a community that has sacrifices every day, that these sights and these sounds and these smells are a familiar thing. Imagine what that might do as you think about your relationship with God and His relationship with you. It would be a poignant reminder of the covenant that God has made with you and vice versa, but also a reminder that you have sinned, that you have failed to uphold your end of the bargain. There are numerous sacrifices and stipulations that are listed in the book of Leviticus, which I happen to be reading in my own personal reading. And it's amazing, all the different regulations and stipulations for sacrifices. You've got all these different types of sacrifices, burnt offerings, meal offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings. There's so much. And what a poignant reminder with those sights, those sounds, and those smells of your sin, but also of the grace of God as He allows the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of your sin. In the book of Hebrews, we find the themes that Jesus is the high priest who has offered the sacrifice, the all-sufficient sacrifice for sin, but along with that, we see that Jesus is also the sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so for the hearers of the letter of the Hebrews, it's good news to hear that Jesus has paid the sacrifice. There is no more need for any blood sacrifices because Jesus has paid it all for your sin and for my sin. However, it seems that the people that are hearing this letter have been tempted to stray from the central message of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. Listen to what the writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. It's possible that also, like the Galatians that Paul deals with, these people may have been tempted to rely upon their good works, perhaps adding to the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus plus good works equals salvation. That equation doesn't work. But there may have been that temptation to add their goodness to the sacrifice of what Jesus has already done. This may not be what we do, but there may be a time when we try by our efforts or our goodness to somehow have God look on us in a specially favorable way. I heard about a man who was going through some struggles. It was, I think, some struggles with his marriage. And what he did was, on a Sunday, he decided that he was going to put $1,000 in the offering plate so that God would be favorable to him, so that God would listen to his plea and do something about it. He was basically trying, by his efforts, by his sacrifice of $1,000, to somehow make himself worthy enough to receive an answer from God. We can do that in subtle ways, try to add to the grace of God, and somehow think that by our actions, that somehow God is going to look on us in some special way, and fail to recognize that when God looks at you, he sees one who is forgiven, redeemed, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But there can be that temptation, and it can creep into churches. It can creep into our mindsets, where pretty soon church becomes about following a whole bunch of rules and regulations instead of the relationship with Jesus Christ, that by faith, by grace, you are saved through faith. There can also be a temptation to stray from the message as the message is sugar-coated, as the cross is sugar-coated. Around Easter time, I remember seeing not only chocolate bunnies, but chocolate crosses, and I kind of felt weird eating a chocolate cross. But the cross can be sugar-coated in how it's presented. What can happen is, in a desire to have people come into the church, the bloody, nasty message of the cross can be sort of pushed to the side, maybe hidden behind a curtain somewhere, because after all, that's gross, that's offensive, that's disgusting. And sadly, what can happen is church, instead of being reminded of our Savior Jesus Christ and the cross and the empty tomb, what can happen is church can become a therapy session. It can become, how can you live your best life now? How can you do this and how can you do that? Now, don't get me wrong. We grow as we are in Christ and his word. But if we lose the central focus of the cross and the empty tomb, we have nothing. Christianity becomes just another bunch of rules and regulations to somehow attain our status before God. If you look at the religions of the world, basically it boils down to, what can I do? What can I do to earn whatever God's favor? What can I do to somehow appease him? Climbing the ladder to God. But with Christianity, it is your God who has walked down the ladder to you. If we lose the cross and the empty tomb in the church, it's time to close the doors. The writer of the Hebrews, though, points to Jesus as the all-sufficient sacrifice, and he's willing to recall to mind some of the bloodiness of the sacrifices, as what he does is he makes a comparison with the sacrifices that are being offered and with the bloody sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As we look, we see in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10, the writer of the Hebrews says this: "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp." So he's talking about the sacrificial system, and now watch as he connects that with Jesus. "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured." I believe here is a connection with what we call Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, which is also called the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, once a year, would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would bring with him the blood of a bull that had been killed, and he would sprinkle what's called the mercy seat with the blood. He would then also take a goat and he would do the same thing. So he would do this for himself, but then also for the people. Now, the mercy seat was a gold cover that was on top of the Ark of the Covenant, which was there in the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant, in some respects, was representative of the presence of God. And so here we have the mercy seat. Blood is sprinkled atop the mercy seat. Interestingly enough, inside the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments. And covering this was then blood sprinkled on top of that. So this is what the priest would do, as we hear in Leviticus 16. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, that is, for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel, and because of the transgressions for all of their sins. So because of the sins of the people, the priest would sprinkle this with the blood, making atonement for the people. And if you think about our Savior Jesus Christ, Hebrews earlier speaks about Jesus Christ as the one who entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. This is what Jesus has done for you. As he shed his blood on the cross, we are then sprinkled with his blood. But then what would happen is, after the blood of the bull and the goat was sprinkled on the mercy seat, then the flesh of the bull and the goat were taken outside the camp and they were burned outside the camp. The idea, from what I was reading, is that these sacrifices of the bull and the goat were considered holy, and they were away from the unholiness, the uncleanliness of the people, and so it was burned outside the camp. So there is a connection the author makes with Jesus. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. And as we think about our Savior Jesus Christ, as he's outside the gates of Jerusalem on the cross, we see the sights, the sounds, and the smells of a sacrifice for your sin by your Savior. What are the sights that we think about? Well, we picture Jesus on the cross, high and lifted up, nails piercing his hands and feet, blood running down, the crown upon his head, not a crown of gold, but a crown of thorns. We also have the smell of blood, of sweat, of vinegar, as that was offered to Jesus. We have the sounds of the crowd, the enemies of Jesus jeering at him, and those that loved him sobbing and crying as he's there on the cross. The sights and the sounds and the smells of the sacrifice of your Savior Jesus Christ for you. And because of that, you and I are forgiven. If you at this point are wrestling with some kind of guilt in your life, if there is a sin from your past that is still plaguing you, that comes back to haunt you, perhaps Satan is poking at you, remember this, that you are forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross is all sufficient for even the greatest of sins. You are forgiven because of the all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus crucified for you outside of Jerusalem. It reminds me of what we talked about in Bible study today from Isaiah chapter 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Our sermon hymn had these wonderful words. The gospel shows the Father's grace, who sent his Son to save our race, proclaims how Jesus lived and died that we might thus be justified. It sets the Lamb before our eyes, who made the atoning sacrifice and calls the souls with guilt oppressed to come and find eternal rest. Later on in our liturgy, we are going to be singing the Agnus Dei. Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy on us. Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, hear our prayer. Also, the Lord's Supper is given to us, the body and blood of Jesus Christ given and shed for you. It is in view of this sacrifice that Jesus has given to you, the shedding of his blood and his wondrous resurrection, the Lamb who was slain, who has now begun his reign. It's in view of this that the writer of the Hebrews exhorts the people to offer themselves as sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips and the acknowledgement of his name." From the Lutheran confessions, we read this, though. These sacrifices are not satisfactions. He asks us to offer praises, that is prayer, thanksgiving, confession, and the like. These benefit not by the outward act, but because of faith. It's because of faith. It's because of who you are in Christ Jesus that God looks at what you and I bring, whether it be in the offering plate or otherwise, and he sees that as wonderful and beautiful and acceptable because of who you are in Christ Jesus. I was talking to a couple folks the other day. One of them was a computer programmer, and the other one was a caretaker. And we were talking about some of the different skills that God has given to each of us. Computer programming has its own language, C++, JavaScript, I mean, the list goes on and on. It's amazing. Kudos to people that know how to program computers. But also kudos to caregivers, another set of skills that requires patience and compassion. We all talked about the different gifts that we had and how we are able to help serve because of them. And in Christ Jesus, because of what he has done, we have been sanctified for service with lips and lives, with the different gifts and abilities that God has given to us. With the lips, we proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, the highest form of praise that we can give to God is to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. We confess in our creed who God is and what he has done for us. And as we share with this with one another, we encourage and strengthen one another. But as the Lord works in our life, as the Holy Spirit empowers us, then we name the name of Jesus amongst our friends, our family, our relatives, proclaiming with our lips a sacrifice of praise to God. And then with our lives, with the different gifts that God has given to each one of you, special gifts and abilities, and we offer up ourselves. I heard a story about a little boy, and it was getting time for the offering, and the little boy wanted to give something to the Lord in the offering plate, but he didn't really have anything in his pockets. So he motioned over to the usher, and he whispered in the usher's ear, and the usher then took the offering plate and set it down on the ground. And then the little boy walked onto the offering plate, and he stood in the offering plate because he wanted to give himself to God in sacrifice. That kind of response comes as God has already given himself to you. And it is out of gratitude that with our lips and our lives, we offer a sacrifice of praise to the praise and glory of the one who has died on that wonderful, beautiful, old rugged cross and who has risen for you. As we sing, this is the feast of victory for our God. Alleluia. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.